Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 25, Psalm 25. And we're going to deal with the second part today of how are you being taught? How are you being taught, part two, Psalm 25 and verse 12. I will take just a few minutes and review last week's message. But notice, if you would, please, Psalm 25, verse 12. David asks, "What man is he that feareth the Lord?" And then he makes a statement, "Him shall he," God, "teach in the way that he shall choose." God will teach him in the way that he shall choose. So how are you being taught? Now, last week, we looked at several passages that demonstrate clearly that our Lord teaches his own. Just stop and think. Each of us taught our own children. And the reason we taught them was simply because we loved them and we wanted what was best for them. And we certainly do not expect anything less of our Lord. And our text promises us that those that fear the Lord shall be taught in the way that he shall choose. Now, last week we just generally looked at several specific promises. For instance, Psalm 32 and verse 8, where God said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." If you look in Psalm 25 and verse 5, David prayed, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And then in verse 9, he said, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Understandably, it is not in man to direct his way. We are not only born alienated from our Lord and his person, we were also born ignorant of our Lord's word and his will. So last week I asked, since God has promised to teach his people, why is it that there are many professing Christians that remain untaught? And I gave you four reasons, which I'm going to review very momentarily. The very first reason I gave you is this, that many who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ are not really saved. They're not really followers of Christ. Our Lord stated, "By their fruits you shall know them." And he also tells us in Galatians chapter 5 what the fruit of the Spirit is. And as you examine the life of many of these individuals who profess to be Christians, there is absolutely no fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So if there is no fruit, there is no life. So many, many who profess to be saved are really unsaved. Secondly, I pointed out there are some real Christians that are not taught, cannot be taught, and will not be taught because of pride of heart. In order to be taught, one must have a teachable spirit. Moreover, learning requires time, energy, and it's not easy. And there's plenty of people who are just simply not willing to invest their time and their energy into learning and studying, and simply because of their own pride, and many of them think they don't need it. Thirdly, some are unwilling to listen and learn and be taught because of unbiblical fear. That is the fear of responsibility. Many vainly think that somehow that if they do not know, then they are not responsible. It is true, to whom much is given, much is required. But it is equally true that if you have an opportunity to learn and you refuse to learn, then you're also responsible now for what you could have known, but you do not know, and therefore you have sinned against God as well. There's absolutely no way to escape responsibility. We're responsible to know, and we're responsible to use every opportunity that God gives us to learn. And the fourth reason I gave is just simply rebellion. You have to understand, when God commands us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth," when we refuse to obey that command, it's nothing less than rebellion. But the Bible does say that God is going to teach his own. And I quoted last week Job 36 verse 22, where the Bible says, "Behold, God exalted by his power, who teacheth like him." Now, since our Father does indeed teach his children, the question has to be asked, how does he teach us? And the answer is, he teaches us according to his will and our way of understanding. I want you to look back at verse 12 again, Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him, that is that man that fears the Lord, shall he God teach in the way that he God shall choose. So our Lord shall choose the way or the method to teach us. He will choose the best one, and he will choose the most effective one. He knows exactly what it will take to teach us. So how are the ways, or what are the ways that God teaches? Well, I covered one point last week. I'm going to cover one point today. I told you last week, first and foremost, our Lord teaches by example. And I told you and I showed you from the scripture, there are both positive and negative examples. So as we look in the Word of God, we are able to look at the lives of real men and women, and we see the consequences of their choices as to whether they were obedient and or disobedient to God, and we can judge what they reaped by what they had sown. God demands, therefore, that we emulate the good and we be warned of the wicked. And let me just say this again. I pointed this out last week. This is the easiest method of instruction. This is the easiest method of learning. Let me tell you, if Linda takes a hammer and hits her finger and busts her finger wide open, and she's screaming in pain, and I sit here and I'll observe that and I say, I wonder how that feels. I think I'll try it. Linda, hand me your hammer. What? Why cannot I just sit here and say, I don't want to do that. Look how she's jumping around and holding that finger and crying for a doctor right now. Now, you see, why in the world would I suffer if I'm able to learn by her example and I take heed to the warning that I should not be hitting my finger with a hammer? So why then would we, like Lot, choose the path to Sodom when we know the outcome? When we know the consequences. So if we would just simply heed the examples that God gives us in the Bible, both for good and both for bad, we would come out a whole lot wiser and we'd be better prepared to live obediently. Now today I want to cover the second method that God uses to teach us. And I'm going to say that this is probably the most frequently method used by God. And let me say what I did last week again. It is impossible for you to go to bed dumb and stupid and wake up in the morning smart and brilliant and spiritual in the things of God. It just does not work like that. You remember, and I quoted this verse last week, and I'll probably quote it next week, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So understanding is indeed the gift of God, but God is not going to give that understanding without our consideration, without our meditating, without our thinking, without our studying. So how then does God teach us? Here's the second way God teaches us today, and that is by instruction. By instruction. Not only does he teach us by example, but he teaches us by instruction. Now I want you to look in Psalm 32 and verse 8. I quoted the verse earlier, but I want to just point it out and give you the meaning of a Hebrew word. Psalm 32 and verse 8, where God gives us this promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So God has promised that he's going to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Now the Hebrew word instruct here means to cause to consider. It means to enable to comprehend and to give insight into and to teach. So God, when he promises to instruct us, is promising to cause us to consider certain things and to enable us to comprehend them and to give us insight into them. So here's the promise of instruction. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and we're going to be reading the first four verses. Deuteronomy 32. I want you to see some things today about God's instruction. Look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning there with verse 1. And then I want to give you a couple of quotes from this passage before I really begin expounding. So notice Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. God says, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now I want to call your attention particularly to verse 2. He says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Calvin made a comment upon this verse, and he said this: "He therefore compares his speech to rain or dew, as if he had said that if only the people were like the soil in a state of softness and preparation, he would deliver doctrine to them which would irrigate them unto abundant fruitfulness." And then Adam Clark has made about 3 or 4 paragraphs on this one verse. And I want you to listen to what he said, because Adam Clark not only applies this to the Word of God, but to teaching as well. And he says this: "Shall drop as the rain. It shall come drop by drop as the shower, beginning slowly and distinctly, but increasing more and more till the plenitude of righteousness is poured down. And the whole canon of divine scripture is completed. My speech shall distill as the dew. My friendly, familiar, and affectionate speeches shall descend gently and softly on the ear and the heart as the dew, moistening and refreshing all around. Not once only, but always, every occasion a fresh shower. Scripture speaks of the showers of blessing." Ezekiel 34:26. "Does not this ever mark a spiritual ministry? A refreshing shower. Not a deluge of 10,000 words. The refreshment of heaven is to be in a true ministry, even in 5 words, coming through a faithful vessel to whom God in the anointing can commit himself. It is not to be a matter of drawing upon what is old and stale, like stock in trade. The Lord would have none of it for his disciples. He instructs the 12 not to take with them a strip. They were to minister in the power and the grace of the anointing. Persons who serve are to do so as anointed with oil. It is a question of what they are in themselves, not merely that they have a cruse of oil." Now here's the last paragraph, listen. "Look what effect rain and dew have upon herbs and grass, which they make fresh and fragrant and growing. The same effect I may justly expect and hope that my discourse will have upon your hearts." In other words, to make them soft and pliable and fruitful. Now God said that his doctrine shall drop as the rain, his speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb. I don't know about you, but having been raised on a farm, I've watched rain, and every farmer wishes for and prays for a good shower. He does not want a pelting rain. He does not want a rainstorm. He does not want the deluge, because that rainstorm will strip the tender leaves from the plant. And if it's too much, it will drown the plant. So God is saying, here is how I'm going to instruct. How does God teach us? The answer is, as I've already pointed out in Psalm 25 and verse 12, he chooses the means by which he teaches us. The first means I pointed out was example. Today is instruction. And so God then will use not only men, but he will use other things for our instruction. Now let me say it like this. God will use men primarily, and he will use other things secondarily. Do you realize that we may be instructed not just simply from men, but from creation nature itself? For instance, let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 12, and then we're going to Proverbs 6. So look in Job 12, and notice if you would please verses 7 and 8. Job 12, verses 7 and 8. Interestingly, in this passage, we're given something that is very, very clear. Notice Job 12, beginning there with verse 7, because Job is speaking, and he says this, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." Well, notice what he says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Have you ever noticed the beasts, the fowls, the fishes? Isn't it amazing how God has implanted a certain amount of wisdom, we may call it instinct, but in the animals? We could also take this probably and apply it to the Old Testament offerings, especially with the birds and with the animals. They would be very instructive if we studied those Old Testament sacrifices and we understood the meaning and the intent and the implications. But God said you can look around. Creation will teach you some things. If you'll look in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And notice there beginning with verse 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Here's another means that we may be instructed by even insects. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 6. God says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth their fruit in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Notice if you would, God says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." In other words, there are some things that we could learn, that we could be instructed from and instructed by just simply through observation. Have you ever wondered why the birds fly south in the winter? They don't live up north either, Henry. He said the stork and even the crane knoweth where she's to nest. The ox knoweth his crib. But he said, "My people doth not know and my people doth not consider." But here he says, look, if you want to learn how to be frugal, if you want to learn to make hay while the sun shines, if you want to learn how to preserve and how to put up, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. If you'll turn very quickly in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice if you would please, beginning there with verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. Look what the scripture says. We'll read through verse 20. Romans 1 verse 18. The scripture says here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now God says we can look at creation, and creation can teach us some things. We can be instructed by creation. We can also be instructed by watching and observing that which happens to the wicked. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 21 verse 12, don't turn there, let me just quote it. Proverbs 21 verse 12, "The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for his wickedness." What does he say? The righteous man wisely considers what happens to the wicked. He observes. He learns. So, it is true that we may be instructed by insects and by animals and by creation itself. We may be instructed by the judgment of God, but primarily, God uses men to instruct in his word and in his law. In the Old Testament, he used the Levites, the priests, and the prophets. I want you to look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 11. Here's what God is saying concerning the priests and the Levites. Deuteronomy 17, verse 11. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. So what is God doing? He is using the Levites, he's using the priests to teach the people of God. If you would look in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. Once again, he's talking about the Levites. If you'll go back to verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, etc. So we're talking about the Levites. So go back to verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgment and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So God used the Levites. God used the priests to teach in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It is true that when the New Testament was being written, God did indeed use prophets and apostles. But I want you to notice what the Scripture says very plainly in Ephesians 4, beginning there with verse 11. I want you to look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. I know there's an and there, but actually the pastor teachers is one group. Why did he give these? Well, let me just stop there. Do we have apostles today? No. Why do we not have apostles today? Well, you have to define the word apostle. Apostolos is the Greek word, which simply means a sent one. If our church sent Ed to a convention or to some conference to represent us and declare what we believed, in that sense, the word, he would be an apostle from this church because we're sending him. But no, there are no apostles like the original apostles because you remember the requirements. They had to see the Lord. They had to hear the Lord, that kind of thing. You can read it in Acts chapter 2 yourself. But obviously, no one today could be qualified as an apostle in that sense of the word. So, no, the apostles are no more. What about prophets? Do we have prophets? And the answer is yes and no. Primarily, no. We do not have prophets today because prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament prophesied normally things that have never been revealed. It was a new revelation. Is there a new revelation today? What's the answer? No, because we have the completed Word of God. Now, if I were to say, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will die lost and in your sins and face a righteous, holy God who shall judge you. Is that prophetic? Well, it is. It's prophetic, but what I'm saying, it's based on that which is already revealed. You see what I'm saying? So there's a difference between me saying, I've got a new revelation, and me telling you what's going to come to pass in the future based upon what God has really revealed. So in reality, no, there are no prophets today. When somebody tries to come along and say, well, God just gave me a new vision, and this is something in addition, no, that's hogwash. That's a denial of Jesus Christ according to Hebrews chapter 1. It's a denial of Christ. Christ is the full and final revelation of God. Now, let me ask you this question. This may surprise you. And he gave some evangelists. Are there any evangelists today? You say yay. Well, who would be the evangelist? Do you know what the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy? Help me out now. He told Pastor Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So actually, the evangelist should be the pastor doing the work of an evangelist. So that leaves us then with one group, the pastor teachers. Why did God give pastor teachers? Watch it. Look in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice, if you would please, go back to verse 11, and he gave some. If the ministry of the apostles is over, if the ministry of the prophets is over, if the ministry of the evangelists is over, that only leaves one group, pastor teachers. Now, wait a minute. Are pastor teachers necessary for the being of the church? No. Are pastor teachers necessary for the well-being of the church? Yes. Why did he give us? For the perfecting of the saints, or for the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's the saints who do the work of the ministry. For the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Now watch. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, listen, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Now, pastor teachers are designed to build the saints up doctrinally, so that they may be doctrinally mature, so that they will not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men. No. Pastor teachers are designed to instruct so that the saints of God may be built up and edified and strengthened to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know about you, but that caused me to ask another question. If that's what pastor teachers are supposed to do, how are they to do it? How do we do it? Well, I could answer that theologically and say the teaching and the instruction must be done in the power and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the blessings of God upon the expounded word, which is obvious, which you should know. But I must answer practically and show you from the Scripture how it is to be done, how you are to be brought to maturity in Christ, how you're to be brought to doctrinal maturity and grow up in Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. I want you to look specifically at who's going to be taught. Here's practically speaking, Isaiah 28, beginning there in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now I want you to note, first of all, he says he's only going to teach those that are drawn from the breast. In other words, you've got to get out of the baby stage immediately if you're going to be taught. There's something wrong with a baby who's 20 years old and still nursing his mama. Or 25 years old and still has a pacifier in his mouth. Something dreadfully wrong. So God says, no, I'm not going to teach babies with milk because they need to be weaned from the breast. But here's how they're to be taught. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, truth must be given out consistently, that is line upon line. It must be given out constantly, that is precept upon precept. And it must be given out practically, that is here a little, there a little, as the people are able to receive it. Our Lord himself taught that way. If you will remember from the three messages that are preached before this on seeing, hearing, and not understanding, I quoted Mark 4 and verse 33. The Bible says, And with many such parables spake he unto them as they were able to hear it. Our Lord only taught as they were able to hear it. So, if we have to teach then consistently and constantly and practically, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, here's my next question. How do we do that? Well, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's look at verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 7 with "and the Levites." That way I just don't have to pronounce all those names. Because it's just naming certain Levites. Now watch, in the middle of verse 7, Nehemiah chapter 8, "and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Now watch, "so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Right in this passage, he tells us what real preaching is. Real preaching is not making you feel good. Real preaching is not entertaining you. Real preaching is not saying, "Oh, I had that warm feeling all up and down my spine." Nah. If you want that, drink moonshine. You'll get plenty of warm, tingling feelings. No. You know what preaching is? Here it is. Verse 8, "so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly," that is exposition, "and they gave the sense," that is explanation, "and they caused them to understand the reading," that is application. You expound, you explain, and you apply. The passage is to be expounded in its context. It is to be explained in its meaning, and it's to be applied to the lives of the saints. That's what real preaching is. Exposition, explanation, and application. I hope you've already understood that if that is real preaching, there's very little real preaching going on in this country today. Well, let me give you some obvious implications from this passage and from the passage in Isaiah 28. First, if there is to be exposition, explanation, and application. We have to understand that it must be the Word of God that's being expounded. How can we grow up into the mind of Christ if we do not know the mind of Christ? How can we grow up in the Word if we do not know the Word? I've often said, I empathize, and yet I do not understand these wicked preachers who have to spend 30 or 45 minutes in the pulpit preaching something other than the Word of God. It must be absolute work to make sure that you have a sermon without mentioning the name of Jesus Christ or without mentioning something from the Scripture. But it has to be from the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, everyone in this room probably can quote at least one of the passages of the Bible when the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody understands that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I want you to look in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 33. Here's a very unusual verse, Proverbs 15, verse 33. It's not just that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look what the Scripture says in Proverbs 15, in verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Have you ever considered that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom? Now, let's ask the question. What is wisdom? You don't have to turn there, but I will quote it for you. Luke 11 and verse 49. I will tell you before I quote it. Our Lord refers to the Word of God as wisdom. In Luke 11 and verse 49, our Lord said, therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Therefore saith the wisdom of God, and what does he do? He quotes the Old Testament. So the Bible is referred to as the wisdom of God. You see, Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate, and his word is wisdom revealed and written. We can never be wise apart from the Word of God. And we can never have the mind of Christ apart from the Word of God. So their first implication is, if you're going to be instructed, you must be instructed in the Word of God as it is expounded, explained, and applied. Here's the second implication. And that is this, the saints must desire and want to be instructed. The saints must desire and want to be instructed. No one is going to attend the preaching and teaching of the Word of God without a real, deep, and genuine desire. Now, I'm not talking about just simply attending church. There are plenty of people that attend church that do not want to be taught and that aren't never taught. There are plenty of people that attend church that do not desire to have the Word of God expounded, explained, and applied. They attend church for a host of other reasons. Sometimes it's out of habit. Well, I wouldn't have gone to church all of my life. Sometimes it's peer pressure. Well, if I don't go to church, somebody will think I'm a heathen. Or it may be just simply out of conformity or a host of other reasons. But I'm simply talking about consistent and constant doctrinal preaching where it is necessary at times to think and to study and to meditate. And at times, such teaching is a slow, methodical process. And it has to be slow and methodical because you're building upon a foundation. You're laying stones, so to speak. You're laying truths, so to speak. And one truth is built upon another truth. And it may be slow and methodical, but at the same time, it is going to enable you to understand truths that are taught in the future. You have to understand that if you're going to learn truth, it's going to cost you in time and in effort. So, the first implication is you have to be taught from the Word of God. The second implication is you must really desire and want to be taught. The third implication is that if the pastor or teacher is going to dish out consistent and constant truth, you must be consistent and constant in your attendance to hear the truth. Many are not faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and they readily and willingly miss such preaching and teaching. Let me tell you something. You will never make up for that which you miss. You never will. You will never gain knowledge by being inconsistent. And if you take the attitude, well, I'll just pick it up later. No, you won't. If I miss an opportunity to kiss my wife, and I say, well, I'll make it up tomorrow. I might kiss her twice tomorrow, but I've still missed one kiss. I can't make it up. And you can't make up what you lose. Moreover, as I said last week, you understand it's not my responsibility or any pastor's responsibility to chase you down and teach you. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast seen and heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you are not faithful, you will lose it. You have to understand, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Very few are really faithful. Fourth, another obvious implication is that if you really want to be taught, you will listen. You will take notes. You will ask questions. And you will seek opportunity to apply the truth that is communicated. Do you understand that our Lord never promised that understanding His Word would be an easy and simple task? But He did say this in Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And may I tell you that searching is real, genuine, hard work. I want you to look back in your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 2, very quickly. Proverbs chapter 2. Let me read this. I use this passage in the last brief series, but let me point out again, it's so apropos to this message. Proverbs 2 verse 1, he said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to my wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, yea, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Most of us just simply do not like shoveling, digging, and searching, concentrating, and meditating. Yet, God says it's absolutely necessary if we're going to learn His Word. I started out by quoting 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Let me quote it again. Where God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's commanded you to study. And He calls you a workman as you study. Fifth, very quickly, I want you to go back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And I want you to look at the context again of Psalm 25. And you will see that everything concerning instruction deals with duty, responsibility, and obedience. Now let me read verse 12 to begin with. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now go back to verse 4 and 5. David prays, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. That was verse 5. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Skip down to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Look in verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Now, I said that God teaches us, first of all, by example. Secondly, by instruction. And I gave you the implications on being instructed. But I want to make just a couple of applications. I want you to look at verse 5 again, where David says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Psalm 25 and verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. According to Psalm 25, verse 5, instruction requires not only effort, but time as well. Let me ask you, how many of you would be willing to wait on the Lord all day? Truthfully, most of us do not spend 10 or 15 minutes in prayer and or Bible reading. Therefore, we're much less willing to spend all day in prayer and Bible reading. And that could possibly be one of the reasons why we're so theologically deficient and spiritually mature. Most Christians spend more time watching TV, reading newspapers, watching movies, and being with friends than they do in studying the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. I love each one of you. I do. And I enjoy spending time with each one of you. But if Henry comes over and I get to spend 4 hours with Henry, and I'm thankful for that. But am I to love my Lord more than I love Henry? Well, yeah. So if I spend 4 hours with Henry and 5 minutes with the Lord, it's just something to think about. Who would the Lord say that I love the most, him or Henry? All I'm pointing out is this, folks. If we're going to be instructed, it's going to require time and effort. And I've heard people say, I just don't have the time. Yes, you do. Each one of us has 24 hours in a day. No more, no less. It's priorities. It's priorities. Now, I don't necessarily expect you to spend all day, every day, studying. That's why God gives pastor teachers. He knows you can't do that. There's no way in the world any one of these doctors can spend all day, every day studying. Not at work. Or anybody making slings. You see what I'm saying? But you can spend more time than you do. I'm the one that God requires to spend all the time. But you can spend more time if you arrange your priorities. I want you to look at one more verse. Actually, two more verses here. Look in verses 8 and 9. I love these two verses. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now, he said, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The question is, are you meek? Can you be guided and taught? Now, if you don't qualify for being meek, at least you might qualify for being a sinner. Because he said in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So there's hope for all of us. He'll teach sinners and he'll teach the meek. Now, interestingly enough, he's going to lead and guide the meek. Have you ever thought about meekness? Our Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what the word meek actually means? It refers, listen carefully, to a mildness of disposition, a gentleness of spirit, and it refers to those who are broken to yoke. It's the same word that our Lord uses basically in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. Listen carefully. When our Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. So if someone meek is broken to yoke. I used to have a horse. Many of you remember the horse. Her name was Apache. Yeah. I could go out and hold up the bridle, and she'd just stand there, put her head in it. She was meek. She was broken to yoke. Doc has worked on that horse. When there's been no bridle and nothing, I've just had my arm around her neck, and she just stood absolutely still while he did whatever he wanted to do to her. She was meek. You could ride that horse and fall off of her. And she would stop and look at you and like, what are you doing down there, stupid? Get up and get back on. Let's go. She'd just stand there and wait for you to get back on. Being meek is the opposite of being proud and self-assertive and demanding. When our Lord says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying if you're a meek individual, you will display a disposition of spirit in which you accept any and everything he sends your way as good and for your benefit without disputing and without resisting. And God says, once you submit to me like that, I will teach you. I will guide you. You can't work with a horse that is unsubmissive. Now, you can teach the horse to be submissive, but you can't work with him until he is submissive. And you can't teach a sinner, and you can't teach a Christian until they're submissive. And that's why the scripture says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So if you and I want to be instructed, we need to develop a meek spirit and say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And like Isaiah, hear my Lord, send me. Being taught by example and by instruction are the two easiest ways to be taught. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We thank you. We love you. We pray that you would indeed, Lord, enable us to see and listen and learn from examples. And help us, Lord, to be instructed. Give us, Lord, a meek and quiet spirit. Give us, Lord, an attitude of willingness and readiness to learn and to apply that which you show us. Help us, Father, to be taught in these easier ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.